Well, again, good morning. A warm welcome to you all to our time together of worship. The words that we see on our order of service, the call to worship, are the familiar words of Isaiah 40, which remind us of the greatness of God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, is the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Well, let us worship God. We'll sing to his praise in Psalm number 147. You'll find us on page 446 of the Blue Books. And we sing from the beginning down to verse 8. The tune is Irish. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing. For it is pleasant, and to praise it is a comely thing. Let's stand together to sing and remain standing for a short prayer.
Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise the Lord to sing, for it is pleasant and to praise. It is a holy thing. God of Israel, Jerusalem, and he is his own. Let the dispersed of Israel, shall gather into
for us to be here, good for us to sing your praise, good for us to share in fellowship. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us that joy and that sense of expectation that as we come into the presence of the Almighty God, we come into the presence of the one who knows all and the one who sees and understands everything. We come to the one who can satisfy every need and desire. We come to the one who can fulfill and satisfy us personally and powerfully. So it's our prayer this morning that as we sing your praise, as we read your word, as we share together in fellowship one with another, that we would know your presence, your power, your grace, and your goodness. We thank you that from the youngest to the oldest here today, that you care about us, you care for us, and you provide every good gift, the gift of life and the ability to enjoy it, the gift of eternal life through Jesus, and the opportunity to enter into that new, living, and permanent relationship with him through faith. We pray your blessing now upon us. We remember the congregation of Grove Chapel in London and upon David as he's preaching there. May he and they know your blessing too, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Mark. And Jesus is asked about the Great Commandment. This is Mark chapter 28. And this is one of the New Testament restatements of the law, the Ten Commandments found in the Old Testament, but the two commandments that Jesus gives us here. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading from his word. We're going to sing now from Psalm 72. Our theme this morning, as you see from the title, is Solomon. And Psalm 72 is a psalm that Solomon wrote. And in many ways it reflects him, a coronation, the king, the son of a king. But yet it's a psalm that goes far beyond Solomon. We begin in verse 1, "Endow the king with justice, Lord, the royal son with righteousness. Your people, your afflicted ones, he'll judge with truth and uprightness." So a plea for wisdom and for guidance for the king. But notice as the psalm concludes, for example, in verse 10, "Then Tarshish and the distant shores will send the tribute of their kings. Sheba and Seba's kings will come and bring to him their offerings," and which is a reflection of the gift of Queen of Sheba when she came to Solomon's court. But then you'll notice in verse 11, "And all kings will humbly bow to him, and nations worship him will fear. He'll save the needy when they call, the poor for whom no help is near." So this psalm speaks of Solomon and his kingdom, his reign, but it goes beyond to point to a king whose kingdom knows no end, knows no bound, and one day all peoples, all nations, and all kings will worship him. So this is one of the messianic psalms that points forward beyond Solomon to Jesus. So this morning we're going to sing from verse 1 down to verse 10, and the tune is Church Triumphant. So let's stand together to sing to God's praise.
King with justice, Lord, the royal son with righteousness. Your people, your afflicted ones, he'll judge with truth and uprightness. The mountains will bring peace to him, the wheels of fruits of righteousness. He will defend and save the poor and crush The righteous man will also for throughout his everlasting reign until the moon no longer shines.
Together to the Old Testament now, and let's read from 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings 10, this is on page 312 in the red Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 10, and what we just sang about, we'll read about the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, coming with an offering to the king, to Solomon. 1 Kings 10, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such an abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, beside what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships in the sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years the merchant ships came, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules, at a set rate year by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. Also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiva. The king's merchants brought them in Kiva at the current price. Now a chariot was imported from Egypt, cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150, and thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Amen. May God add his own blessing to this reading of his word. Now I want to speak to the young people for just a moment. I usually find my children's talks in the Morning Post, what comes through my letterbox. And this week, what came through my letterbox was my driving license. Now, I've had a driving license for many years, but if you look at your parents' driving license, the photo license lasts only for 10 years. The license itself is good until you're 65, but this photo, because you get older, I guess, the photo lasts for 10 years. So I had to send my old license back, and I had to send the paper, part of my license, back with it. Now, I'll let you into a secret. On that paper license, there were a few notations that were written. Now, you get notations on your license when you do bad things. Now, I'm not perfect. Now, there were two occasions, and I can explain each of them if you want me to later, but there were two occasions when I exceeded the statutory speed limit. One of them was on a Sunday morning. Now, that means you get 2 speeding tickets, you get 6 penalty points, 12, and you lose your license. So I sent away my certificate, my paper certificate that had these 6 penalty points written on, and lo and behold, I get my new license back, and it's completely blank. No points, no endorsements, no little notes saying you went too fast going to Inverness that Sunday morning. Now, why is that? Well, the answer is quite simple. Those speeding tickets were old, and I think after 4 years that they come off of your license. But I thought, this is great. I've got a clean driving license. There is nothing on this license that indicated that I have ever made any mistakes. Now, I know that I have, and now you know that I have. But this idea of a clean slate, of an empty certificate, I thought, what a great illustration. Because that's exactly what God does. God cleans our slate. God gives us a new start. God takes away all the things that we have done or said or thought that are wrong. We've done them, and we've said them, and we've thought them, but he takes them away. Now, how does he take them away? Because it's not the same as with the DVLA. The DVLA says, well, if a certain amount of time passes, then we'll just forget about it. But God doesn't forget about things. Things that happened many, many years ago, he still remembers. But there's one way that God deals with our sins, our problems, and it's this. These are the words that we find in 1 John. This is right near the end of the Bible. This is 1 John, and it's chapter 1 of that letter. And we're told this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, I would challenge any driver here You might not have penalty points, but I would challenge any driver here to say that you have always obeyed the speed limit, you have always obeyed every traffic sign, you have always done exactly what you should have done behind the wheel. And I think if we're honest with each other, we might not have been caught, but we could have been caught. So John is saying here, if we say we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves. We're trying to fool, you know, we're not telling the truth. But notice verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the key. If we put up our hands and say, look, I did it. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought, you know, I am to blame, God, and I need your help to take this away. Again, that's different because when you do get that letter through the mail from whatever, the speed camera people, they say, were you driving your car on this day, on this occasion? Now you put your hand up and you say, yeah, that was me. Now they don't forgive you. They say, okay, now that you've admitted it, you have to pay. You have to pay the penalty price, the penalty fee. You have to take the penalty points. So you see, that's how the government, or that's how the authorities here work. When you admit that you've done wrong, you get punished. But with God, when you admit that you've done wrong, you get forgiven. Because that's what Jesus has done for us. He has died on the cross to pay the price. He has taken away the sins of people who have done wrong. He's taken them on himself. So this is a great verse. If you haven't read this before, if you haven't seen it before, if we confess our sins, whatever those sins are, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is able to deal with the past. He is able to deal with the present, and He's even able to deal with the future, whatever the future holds. So I'm delighted that I have this driving license now with no penalty points. I can't guarantee, to be honest with you, that I will never get another penalty point, that I will never exceed the speed limit. But what I can guarantee is that the forgiveness that God has given me and that God has given to each one who trusts in Him is complete. He will take away the sin. He will take away the guilt, He will take away the shame, and He will take away that unrighteousness, and in turn, He will give us a clean and a pure heart. Amen. Now we're going to sing again. This time we're going to sing in Psalm number 50. Psalm 50, and this is on page 66. The tune is Dunblane Cathedral. That's a place in Scotland. And our own Colin will be leading us. Psalm 50, page 66, verses 1 to 11. The Lord, the Mighty One, is God alone. He speaks and summons all the earth abroad. From rising of the sun to where it sets, from Zion's perfect beauty shines our God. We're going to sing to the tune Dunblane Cathedral. Let's stand together to sing to God's praise.
The Lord, the Mighty One, is God alone. He speaks and summons all the earth abroad. From rising of the sun to where it sets, from Zion's perfect beauty shines our God.
Hear, O my people, listen while
Turn to God's Word now. Let us turn first to prayer for His enlightenment. Our Father in Heaven, we pray that as we now turn to Your truth, that You would open our minds and open our hearts, that You would enable us to receive all that You wish to give us, to learn all that You wish to teach us. We thank You, Lord, that You give guidance, grace, and wisdom, and that as we ask, You answer. As we seek, by Your grace we are enabled to find, and as we knock at the door, that door will be opened graciously by You. So it's our prayer this morning that we would learn from what we have read and sung, and that we would be able to apply these great truths to our own lives and to our own experience, to see those many points of contact between Your Word and our own life experiences, both the life experiences of the past, the current challenges that we face, and those uncertainties that lie ahead. Lord, we thank You. As we have just sung, everything is known by You, everything is owned by You, everything is Yours, and You graciously give us all that we have. So make us grateful, make us appreciative, and make us aware of Your power and goodness, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is from the New Testament, though the reading from the Old Testament will be the obvious connection is here. In Luke chapter 11, as Jesus begins to confront His enemies, in verse 29, Luke 11, verse 29, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, He began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." A greater than Solomon. Now, it's interesting, among the ancient figures of history, Solomon still has a resonance. People still can respond or still know something about him. This book is now a few years old, 100 years old or so, but King Solomon's Mind, my train reading on my journey yesterday down south, reminds us of the proverbial wealth of Solomon and this great search to find his gold and his diamonds. So what comes down to us is this perception of how wealthy this King Solomon was. But what's being stressed here, and what was being stressed in 1 Kings chapter 10, is the wisdom of Solomon. How wise this king was, and how the God of Solomon gave him this wisdom to administer justice, to govern wisely. But you see, today we live in an age where when you have to choose between something like wisdom and something like wealth, people are going to choose wealth. People are going to seek after money rather than wisdom. Just to give you an example, I was checking my emails, and it does, I mean, every week, maybe I'm an exception here, maybe you get these emails yourself. Every week I'm offered millions of dollars from people I don't know. Patricia from the Ivory Coast, she's telling me that she is a believer in the Lord Jesus and that she was married. Her husband sadly died. But she has $2.6 million in a bank that she wants to give me. Now, all I have to do is to give her my name, my address, my age, and my bank details. Now, these emails say something about the world that we live in. First of all, there are some people who will respond to emails like this and say, here's my details, give me the money. And there are people who will send these emails knowing that there are others who will respond in a similar way, because there's such a desire to get money, to get that security that people feel that money can give. But when we look at the Bible neither condemns nor commends money. It simply says that you've got to be careful, because those who have a lot will be expected. But also be careful, because the promises that money often makes are promises that it can't keep. And that's why the Bible never condemns having money. The Bible condemns loving money, putting money in the place of God, or putting money in the place of our relationships with others. And as we turn to this passage today, the wealth of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon, his reputation comes down to us today, and Jesus is challenging us to learn this Old Testament lesson and to apply this Old Testament lesson today. Because he's saying to his generation, you're looking for a sign. You're looking for confirmation. You're looking for somebody to say this is really true. And in many ways, I think that's what we see today. People are looking for the truth. They might be searching for money, but deep down there is a dissatisfaction with what they have. And that's why emails like that are sent. That's why people are putting money in the Euro Millions. That's why people are trying to get that satisfaction, that fulfillment. They're often looking in the wrong places. But Jesus is challenging the generation then and our generation today to really think seriously about our priorities and to really think seriously about the person Jesus, who himself is speaking. And I think the Queen of Sheba can teach us some important lessons. Because the Queen of Sheba, this character, who again is quite an interesting character in her own right, we don't know much about her. She comes onto the scene and leaves the scene. But we sang about her in Psalm 72, and Jesus reminds us of her in Luke chapter 11. So there's obviously something to her. There's obviously something to this event. And with you this morning, I'd like to learn what the Queen commends, what she praises when she comes into the court of Solomon, but then to notice what she condemns when Jesus uses her as an illustration in Luke's Gospel. So what the Queen commends, and then what the Queen condemns. Because the Queen of Sheba and Solomon can teach us a lot of important lessons in the here and now. Let's look first of all at her commendation. And we go back to the passage that we read, 1 Kings chapter 10. And what we see first is that the king has a reputation, that his fame is spreading far and wide. And what is true of Solomon is true of each one of you and me. Each one of us has a reputation. It might not be a worldwide reputation, it might not be an international reputation, but people will know something about you. People will have heard something about you. People will, there is something about each one of us that is known by other people. Now Solomon, as a king, as a wealthy king, and as a wise king, it's not surprising that his fame was wider than his own kingdom. And we see this in verse 1 of chapter 10. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. So Solomon's reputation concerned his wisdom, concerned his relationship with God, and that gave him a name in the ancient world. Now when people think about us, when other people are considering us and our reputation, what would people say about us? Would people say that we're hardworking? Would people say that we are diligent at school? Would people say that we are kind or generous or caring? You know, what is our reputation? And do people put our reputation and our relationship with God together? Because Solomon's reputation and Solomon's relationship with God are inextricably linked. Because it's not just the Queen of Sheba heard, here's a wealthy king and here's a wise king, but somehow she understood that his wealth and his wisdom came about because of his relationship with his God. So we begin with his reputation, but then that prompts her to act. So in verse 2, she came to Jerusalem. She wanted to see for herself. And she came with her hard questions. Whatever was in her heart, verse 2, and whatever those difficult questions that she had, she brought them to the king. Now we all have difficult questions. We all have hard questions in life, and many of those questions do not have easy answers. Many times people will ask me, some disaster occurs. How do you explain God now? The tsunami, the hurricane, you know, any of these large earthquakes, these large world events. It's interesting that the same people who raise those criticisms of God when the great deliverance has come, like last week with the Chilean miners, they're not equally saying, well, I guess you've got a point now, because these men were rescued from the ground all those days underground, and they are crediting God with their deliverance. But nonetheless, there are hard questions. And the queen brought her hard questions to Solomon, and Solomon answered each and every one of those questions. Verse 3, he answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon and all the house that he had built, and etc., so she heard the wisdom of Solomon and she saw the wealth of Solomon. So there was the reputation, and that reputation prompted her to come to Jerusalem. She came with all of her questions, and all of her questions were answered. And you can imagine that her eyes were wide open. She sees this king. She hears his wisdom. And then she sees everything about his kingdom. The palace that he lived in, the servants that served him, the food that was on his table, the opulence of the palace. And she concludes in verse 6, she said, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Now I would say that this equates with my own experience before becoming a Christian, because as I was getting to know a bit about Christianity, getting to know a bit about the Bible, getting to know a bit about Jesus, it seemed quite good. Eternal life seemed good. Forgiveness of sin sounded good. And all of these things seemed attractive, but until that point where you experience for yourself the forgiveness of God, you experience for yourself that real relationship with God, you can read about it, you can hear about it, but until you feel it personally, you know, like the Queen of Sheba, she said, I've heard it, but until I saw it, I didn't really believe it. And having seen it, what I had heard, it doesn't even tell half the story. So the queen comes to the court of Solomon, listens to his wisdom, sees the evidence of his wealth, and then what does she do? Well, first of all, she puts into words her appreciation. She says in verse 8, she says, your people must be happy people, but she also gives credit. Verse 9, blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you. So not only does she see everything, but she understands that somehow, some way, that the Lord of Solomon, Solomon's God, is responsible for all that she sees. She says, your people must be happy people. You're a great king with great wisdom, with great wealth, but yet all of this comes down to your relationship with God. And isn't it interesting that somebody who traveled from such a distance, with such a background, has this kind of perception? And isn't that the case that many times when people come into the Christian church from outside, they can have a perception that maybe we lack? I remember just we were running a Christianity Explored course in Edinburgh, And there's a young couple, a young Chinese couple who have come along, and the question that they're asking, the observations that they're making, you think, you know, this is quite remarkable for people who have very little knowledge of the Bible, very little knowledge of Jesus. One of the girls was saying, I think this is a stupid question, but we were reading from Mark's Gospel, Mark, which begins, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. She said, I always thought that Jesus was God. And now we're being told that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, is he God or is he the Son of God? And that question opens up a great conversation because you're able to say, yes, Jesus is God. And yes, Jesus is the Son of God. And to understand that relationship that exists within God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that Jesus became a person, that he came into this world, and when he prayed to God, he was praying to his Father, or when he was baptized and the Spirit came down upon him like a dove. There you see the Father speaking, the Son being baptized, the Spirit descending upon him. And this person who had very little knowledge, she was able to see things or understand things or to ask the questions that really opened up the gospel discussion. So the queen comes, she asks her hard questions, she sees the wealth, she gives credit to God because God has set Solomon on the throne. God loved Israel forever because he made you king to do justice and righteousness. But there's one further thing that she did. She gave a gift. She showed how much she appreciated what Solomon had done for her. She went away satisfied. She came with unanswered questions. She went away satisfied, and she wanted to give a token of her appreciation. And we're told that that token of appreciation included spices in great quantity, precious stones, and she gave 120 talents of gold. Now, I thought I would just figure out what exactly that would be worth in today's market. And I did a bit of research. At the end of trading on Friday, gold sold for £858 per ounce. Now, if you work out 128 talents, that's equivalent to 4.5 tons. Now, gold isn't often sold in tons, but you can do the math. So the queen's gift was 123,500,000 pounds worth of gold. Gives you an idea of how wealthy the queen was. Gives you an idea of how much she appreciated what she heard and what she saw. She wanted to give him a token of her appreciation, and she gave him £123.5 million worth of gold. But you would think that, you know, if you received a gift of that quantity, a gift of that magnitude, you would think that would be a pretty sizable gift compared to your annual income. It might be much greater than your annual income. However, we're told that in Solomon's kingdom, that Solomon actually had 666 talents of gold as his annual income, not counting a lot of the other revenues that would have come in regularly from trading and from taxes. So Solomon's annual income was a staggering 686 million pounds, just in gold. So that gives you an idea. Here's a wealthy woman coming to a wealthy man and giving him a token of her appreciation. She valued what she received, the answers to her questions she appreciated, and she wanted to give some lasting token of what that meant to her. So she spoke. She praised God, she praised Solomon, she praised the people, and she left with a gift. And we're told that this is just one example of the kings of the earth coming to Solomon, because in verse 23, so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Now you see, you could read this chapter in itself, and you think, that's interesting. You know, you can read about the apes and the monkeys and the various cargoes of exotic spices and stones. And you think, wow, what an interesting scene. What an interesting picture. But you could easily then move on to the next chapter and you read about Solomon's decline and fall and the end of Solomon's kingdom and the beginning of the divided kingdom. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus brings us back to this chapter. Jesus can choose any scene that he wants to from the Old Testament. Jesus can use any illustration that he desires. But he says there's something that we can learn from this queen. There's something that we can learn from this incident. And it's a surprising lesson. And that's what brings us to the queen, and instead of her commendation, because in this chapter, chapter 10, she's all positive. She's positive about what she heard, she's positive about what she saw, she's positive about the king, she's positive about God, and she leaves a satisfied woman. All of her desires, all of her questions are completely answered. But when we come to Luke's Gospel, Jesus hearkens back to this scene and says this. He says, the Queen of the South, that's another way of referring to Queen of Sheba, because Sheba was in the South, will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. The Queen will condemn the generation. Now, why will the Queen condemn this generation? This generation is asking for a sign. This generation is asking Jesus, show us who you are, when in fact he had already showed them who he was. He had demonstrated very clearly with his words, demonstrated very clearly with his miracles, demonstrated very clearly with his life, that he was none other than the Savior, the Messiah, the Promised One. And yet they are constantly asking for a sign. They are constantly seeking to find fault. And as you read through the Gospels, you'll read of this transition. Jesus had a 3-year ministry. Year one, the year of beginning, was an exciting year. People were curious. People were interested. You see a crowd gathering to hear Jesus. Year number two was kind of a transition year because you see the critics are beginning to speak. The opposition is beginning to rise. And the challenges are beginning to come into play. So the year of inauguration followed by this year of trial, this year of conflict. And then the final year, the year in which Jesus' ministry came to an abrupt end with his death, with his crucifixion. And we're seeing this, the transition here. Show us a sign, Jesus. Jesus said, okay, I'll give you a sign, but that sign will be Jonah, sign of resurrection. And that sign will be the Queen of Sheba rising in judgment to condemn this generation. And notice the contrast that Jesus draws here. The Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She took a lot of effort, a lot of time, a lot of expense to go on this journey. This was a difficult trip. In the ancient world, it was not easy to go from one country to another. It was not easy, especially with a large retinue, which the queen had, the camels and the spices and the gold. You know, you can imagine that this was a big journey to undertake. So Jesus is saying, look at all the effort that she went to see the King Solomon. By contrast, Jesus has made it easy to meet God. God, in the Gospel, presents a very simple message. We don't have to reach up to God. Jesus has come down to our level. We don't have to strive or go great distances to hear this wisdom. We don't need to go to the top of a mountain to hear this wisdom. We can go to any church, open any Bible. This message has come close to us now. And at the end of Deuteronomy, there's a great passage when Moses is challenging and encouraging the people. At the end of Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says this, "For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." So you see, the Queen of Sheba had to travel a long way to see Solomon. Go to great expense, great effort. And Jesus is saying, she's going to condemn this generation because for this generation that saw Jesus face to face, that heard Jesus with their own ears, that saw his miracles with their own eyes, he has come to them. He's made it easy. And they aren't believing. They aren't accepting. They aren't receiving Jesus. She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. No expense spared. No effort was too great. She wanted to hear him. She wanted to see him. And she made sure that she did. Now, God has come down to our level. God is making the gospel easy for us to see, easy for us to understand. We have the Bible before us. We don't need to take this distant trip to a distant land to spend all of our resources to see this remote king, because the king has come to us. But notice the contrast as well. The queen had to come from a long way. She came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, but Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. When you read the Solomon story, most of the Solomon story is good. His wisdom, the justice that he gave, the righteousness by which he reigned. But the whole Solomon story is not perfect. And you'll read that just after 1 Kings chapter 10, we read of the decline and the fall of Solomon. He loved too many women, and too many of those women were from a foreign country. And he began to worship those foreign gods. You think of the queen saying, what a great God you have, Solomon, who's done all this for you. And how happy your people are because you're such a good king. And then slowly but surely, all that ebbed away. And the kingdom that he had amassed for himself was going to be divided. This united kingdom would be united no more. So Solomon was far from perfect. His wisdom was limited, his wealth was limited, his life was limited, he couldn't live forever. And by comparison, if we think that Solomon was wise and wealthy, by comparison to Jesus, Solomon was foolish and poor. That's how wealthy Jesus is, and that's how wealthy and that's how wise Jesus is that by comparison, somebody like Solomon, who makes each one of us look poor and each one of us look foolish, by comparison, Solomon doesn't even get a look in because of the greatness of Jesus, because of the power of Jesus, because of the resources of Jesus. So that's where we are today. Jesus is saying, listen to the Queen of Sheba. Listen to her warnings. Listen to what she has to teach you. Because she wanted to hear for herself the wisdom of Solomon. She wanted to see for herself the wealth of Solomon. And she left a satisfied woman. Now one greater than Solomon is here. And how do we respond? Do we receive all that Jesus wants to give us? Do we learn that all that he wants to teach us? Do we embrace his wisdom? Do we embrace his teaching? Do we embrace his life? Do we accept his death? And do we live in the light of his resurrection? He's made it easy for us. He's brought the gospel to us. The first words that Jesus preached, the kingdom of God is near, the time is at hand, repent and believe the good news. There's no test here. It's no challenge. You see, being a Christian is not being able to answer a Bible quiz. Being a Christian is not being able to list all the books of the Bible. Being a Christian is not being able to answer all the hard questions, though when you become a Christian, you begin to understand, you begin to know, and you begin to be able to answer the questions and the challenges that people present you. But being a Christian simply is repenting and believing. Repenting from sin and believing the good news. It's not difficult. It's not a trick question. It's not meant to make it hard, but Jesus has come to make it easy. And you see the contrast that he's drawing. The Queen of Sheba had a challenge. She wanted to see Solomon, but he was a far way away. But she rose to that challenge and she saw him. By contrast, the generation of Jesus and every generation that follows has it easy. He's come to us. He speaks the language that we understand. He uses illustrations that we can comprehend. He wants us to understand him. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to trust him. The Queen of the South will condemn all those who reject Jesus. She will say, how did you miss? How did you fail to understand? How did you fail to accept this simple gospel message? I went to the ends of the earth to see Solomon, and by contrast, you have one who is far greater than Solomon, far wiser than Solomon, far wealthier than Solomon, far greater than Solomon. And the question for you and for me is, how do we respond to him? How do we respond to Jesus? Do we treasure his words? Do we treasure his teachings? Do we embrace his gospel? And in turn, do we want to make him known to others? Do we share this good news? Do we share this wealth of knowledge, this wealth of understanding, this wealth of forgiveness? Do we share this gospel with others? Because the Queen of Sheba wants to teach us a valuable lesson this morning. But the question that we must each answer is, have we learned that lesson? Do we appreciate Jesus as we should? Do we embrace them by faith as we must? And do we recognize that by comparison to Jesus, there is no comparison? No one compares to Jesus in terms of their wealth and wisdom. No one compares to Jesus in terms of what they can offer or what they can provide. He satisfies our deepest desires. He answers our toughest questions. He gives us all that we require and more. Because when He gives, His giving never diminishes His resources. His resources are infinite. His wisdom is infinite. His wealth is infinite. His eternal kingdom is infinite. So whenever He gives, He never becomes poorer for giving. When the Queen of Sheba gave, she literally became poorer because what she gave no longer belonged to her. She was a wealthy woman, but when Jesus gives, He never becomes less. He never becomes less wise or less wealthy or less powerful or less gracious because all that He has is without limit. So this morning, one greater than Solomon is speaking to you. One greater than Solomon is teaching you. One greater than Solomon is encouraging you. One greater than Solomon is inviting you to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. Do you hear the voice of Jesus speaking? Do you obey that voice? Do you embrace Him by faith? And do you follow Him day by day? Because the half has not been told. When we go to that final resting place, when we come into His presence, we, like the Queen of the South, will say, "We've heard it. We believe the report, but yet we have to admit that we did not even grasp the half of what You have in store for us." Let us pray. Father, we thank You for all these good gifts. We thank You for the way in which Jesus taught, instructed, challenged, and encouraged. We thank You that He took the events of the Old Testament and applied them to His audience in His day and in His age. So Lord, give us that wisdom that comes from on high. Give us that appreciation of Jesus. And may we obey Him, love Him, trust Him, and follow Him. This is our prayer for each one of us here today, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now our final psalm is Psalm number 145, right near the end of the psalm book, page 444. And we sing from the beginning down to verse 8. And the tune is Duke Street. O Lord, Thou art my God and King. Thee will I magnify and praise. I will Thee bless and gladly sing unto Thy holy name always. The tune is Duke Street. Let's stand together to sing to God's praise.
O Lord, Thou art my God and King. Thee will I magnify and praise. I will be blessed and gladly sing unto Thy holy name always. Each day I rise, I will be blessed and praise Thy name. Memory of my
righteousness relate.
The Lord our God is gracious, compassionate is He also, in mercy He is plenteous, but unto wrath and anger slow.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be ours today and forever. Amen.